Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I know we've got folks scattered about several places this morning. We've got a crew of about 21 students that are headed overseas this summer several different places, to two places in Europe and then one Central Asia and another one in Southeast Asia, and we're going to be sending teams over there to work with folks and to share the gospel over there, and so that's going to be a fun time. And then I know our women have been on a retreat this weekend, and some are back, and some are on the way, so that's a fun time. I'll tell you what, as we get started, let's take a minute, let's just pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you that we do have the privilege of you being with us, and we have the privilege of you. You really do. You help us to rest. You help us to abide. You help us to be the very people you've called us to be. And yet, Father, you've given us things that you desire for us to do in order for that to become a reality in our lives. And so I pray that we would really listen to you, learn from you, and pick up on those things and begin to make those part and parcel of how we live our lives. And we pray those things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on abiding, and I hope you've gotten to be a part of the first three that we've looked at as we've looked at different aspects of abiding and stuff like that. And if you haven't, let me encourage you to go back and kind of catch up a little bit on that, because, you know, it'll be helpful if you get the whole picture. We talked about there's six different facets of abiding. There's reorienting, receiving, relating, rhythms, and reproducing. And so we looked at the first one. We talked about reorienting. Reorienting has to do with a path, because really abiding is about walking in the same way Jesus walked. So reorienting is about you choosing to get on the path to really walking with Jesus. You choosing to get on the path of learning to abide there. Then we talked about receiving. What was the main thing you received when you received?
Identity.
That's right. That's good. This crew is learning things. It's good. I'm encouraged. Good night. So that's right. You receive your identity, and you grow in that, and you grow from that. You begin to build on that more and more. And then last week we talked to relating, and we talked about relating, that part of relating is we learn to live in and under the Word of God. Remember, we talked about there's different ways that you can take it in. There's only one way you can assimilate it. That's meditation. You begin to receive the Word of God. You begin to relate with God on that. And basically, it's like you learn it, you put it into practice. And so obedience, huge there. This week, we're going to look at rhythms. Now, rhythms really has to do with habits. And so if you think of the word habits, you're well on your way to rhythms, you know. Most of what you do, you may not realize it, most of what you do is habits. In fact, scientists say 40% of what you do on a daily basis is purely habitual. You don't really make choices on it, you just do it. And for some of you, you think that would explain a lot of my life. Yes, it would. It's just habits that you've built there. Now, the reason is our brains are, they're really designed to make us more efficient. And so instead of having to spend all the time on processing and stuff like that, we are wired to develop habits in our lives. And as we develop those habits, then what they do is we don't have to think about them each day. We just begin to do them. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today, the rhythms of our life, the habits, the disciplines of our life, and how do we actually work with God to make those what they should be in our lives. So once again, let's look at Jesus' words. He said this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And what we looked at the first week, we learned that, you know, abide means to remain. It means to dwell, to continue, to be at home with. And one of the things that will really help you learn to be at home with Jesus, to where that is the thought that you go back to again and again throughout the day, is beginning to build some habits into your life. Beginning to build some things that will help you to do so. There's a There's a little axiom about habits, and it says, you develop good habits, then good habits develop you. And the same could be true about spiritual disciplines. The same could be true about rhythms in your life. You develop good disciplines, then God uses those disciplines to develop you. And so, you know, you want to learn to do that. There are some things that are true about habits. They're true about disciplines. And I want us to look at a few of those this morning as we get started. One is, all habits, all disciplines have a starting point. All of them have a starting point. At any moment during the day, we have the potential to create a new habit, to create a new discipline. Have you ever thought about how God designed things? I mean, you know, we've got like, you know, years and months and then, you know, weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds. What each one of those represents is an opportunity for you to begin a new habit. Every single time there's a new one, new opportunity for you. You can develop a habit here. You can develop a habit here. You can develop a habit here. Over and over. And what you find is, you know, every single one of the habits you had, they had to start somewhere. So every time another minute passes by, another second passes by, another opportunity to develop a habit. You can begin to do that. Second truth about that, it takes time to develop habits. It takes time to develop disciplines in our lives. Most of the experts say it takes 21 to 40 days to really develop habits into your life. But the reality is this, every one of us are unique. And so for some, it's going to take a little bit less. For some, it's going to take a little bit more. Largely, it depends on, you know, are you trying to get rid of a habit? Are you trying to start a habit? And how deeply embedded is that? And how quickly do you pick it up? So it's going to take a little time. But understand, it's going to take a little time to develop. You know, I don't know about you. I tend to be kind of impatient sometimes. I want to be one of those guys that goes to the gym and then steps out of the gym and goes, wow, Arnold Schwarzenegger right there. You know, I mean, it's just, it doesn't work that way. And you can tell. It doesn't work that way. So, you know, people, Arnold Schwartz, yes, that's me. You know, they, you have to take time and you have to realize it's going to take time. So you have to begin to work on them. Third thing about habits, each habit, each discipline has a destination. Each habit or discipline has a destination. In other words, they're taking you somewhere. When I was in fourth grade, I had a neighbor friend that I went to school with, and he lived a couple houses down named Rocky. Rocky's dad was in the military, and they'd gotten stationed there. And so Rocky's dad was trying to help Rocky learn to be punctual. And so he would tell him, you know, Rocky, every time you are late for something or every time you don't get this done, you've got to do push-ups. And I thought, wow. Now, if you've ever been in fourth grade, you don't do a lot of push-ups in fourth grade. You know, I remember thinking, that was about it, you know. And I remember Rocky was there every time. You know, Rocky was a lot of fun, but he was always late. I mean, his dad was helping him. I mean, you know, he did lots of push-ups. Well, then his dad got reassigned, and so Rocky left. And as kids were, we didn't see each other, you know. I mean, he was gone somewhere. I don't really keep up. Well, then I'm in ninth grade, and in ninth grade, I'm at wrestling practice one day, and this new kid comes through the door, and our coach tells us there's a new kid coming today, and he's going to join us. And this guy steps through the door, and he looks like he's been sculpted. You know, I thought, good night. You know, the rest of the guys on the team going, wow, we want him on the team. Then I look at him for a minute, and he goes, Neil? And I go, Rocky? And I thought, your dad was right. Oh, my gosh. What I found out was, you know what? Rocky's disciplines had a destination. Every discipline does. God's disciplines for us, his destination is Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So God's heart for you is that you would arrive at that destination. And the way you do that is through disciplines. So another truth about disciplines, the fourth one, they all grow easier over time. They all grow easier over time. You know, habits become second nature. Have you ever started to drive someplace and you ended up someplace different just by habit? The other day I was going to get on the freeway and I ended up at Costco. I thought, maybe I should get a hot dog. I don't know why I ended up there. I was planning on going to the freeway, but I didn't end up there. It was because, you know, my car just naturally goes, oh, you know, Costco. And my mind just went into autopilot. So much of our days, men and women, are made up of those autopilot moments. The problem is, oftentimes, we have not trained ourselves to make those autopilot moments abiding with Jesus. If we do, little by little, what you'll find is your thoughts keep going back to, you keep going back to, you keep ending up at Jesus. You didn't even intend to end up at Jesus. You know, you were thinking you were going someplace totally different. You know, you ended up at Jesus. But what you have to do is you have to remember they grow easier over time. And the last thing about that, you develop good disciplines, then God works through those disciplines to develop you. Now, that is the one thing I want you to really walk away with clear in your mind today, is you develop good disciplines, you develop good habits in your life, you develop those good rhythms, and then God will use those rhythms to develop you. Now, the rhythms in and of themselves aren't what develop you, so we're clear on that. It's the Holy Spirit that does his work in you that develops you, but you need these. It's kind of like setting a coffee date with a friend. Now, for me, it would be an iced tea date. I don't drink coffee. I'm not old enough yet. But, you know, it's like you set up a coffee date with someone, and, you know, that doesn't make you closer to them, if you haven't figured that out. You know, their presence, the conversation, the quality time with them, that's what makes you closer to them. But all that is made possible because you set up a coffee date. See, it's the same thing with Jesus. You know, it's not like we're changed because of the discipline, but the discipline puts us in a position where then God can work in and through our lives, and we can really grow in that closeness with him. That's the nature of rhythms. Now, today, as we talk about rhythms, we're not going to be talking about an exhaustive list. We could be here till Jesus comes and not cover it all, you know, but it is not going to be an exhaustive list, but hopefully it'll be some things you can begin to get your hands around. Spiritual disciplines in and of themselves, men and women, are anything you do that helps you to be more like Jesus and walk with him. I was talking with a guy that we quoted a couple of weeks ago, Dallas Willard, who used to teach on our campus, and we're there one day, and I was asking him more about spiritual disciplines, and he wrote a lot about this. And we're talking about that one day, and he says, "Now, Neil," he says, "let's look at you for a minute." I thought, oh, let's not. And he says, "Now, if you get enough rest, are you more kind to Melinda?" And I said, "I hope so." And he goes, "Do you find yourself more patient?" And I said, "Yes." "Do you find yourself," and he keeps asking me questions. I said, "Yes, yes." He said, "Well, now see, a spiritual discipline for you might be getting enough rest." And I thought, is that possible? I thought, is that really a spiritual discipline? And then he begins to explain, you know what? Spiritual disciplines are things that help you to live your life like Jesus, to where you actually give people a representation of what he's like by the way you live your life. And so it is very much a part of that. Now, there's a variety of different kinds of disciplines. Some some are disciplines of abstinence. Some are disciplines of engagement. We tend to focus more on disciplines of engagement a lot of times because we like things that we can do, and we like to be able to measure things, and we look at that. You know, we like to feel productive. But there's also disciplines of abstinence. Those are vital as well. What those do is those tend to remove things from our lives that creates space for us to be able to evaluate the worth of things that occupy our lives, and also space for God to speak and act in our lives. And so one of the things you do by disciplines of abstinence is you take some things out of your life to create more space for God to speak to you. And so we're going to look at those this morning. What I'd like to do, I'd like us to look at four disciplines of abstinence, and then look at several disciplines of engagement. So we'll put two of them together to start with. The first two disciplines of abstinence would be this: silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. Now, time spent What that is really is time spent alone with God, practicing his presence, getting to know and love him. Some disciplines, they just go naturally together. You know, we'll talk about that more as you think about them. But, you know, silence and solitude go very well together. If you're going to, you know, go to a time of solitude, silence needs to be a part of that for sure. Where they come. What silence does, silence removes all the audible distractions from our lives, things that take us off base. Solitude removes the visual distractions from our lives. So, you know, I never realized so much how much important that was. Like one day I was there and I was getting up and kind of as was my pattern, I was going into the other room to spend some time with God. And I thought, you know, I'd grab my phone so that I knew I was supposed to have gotten a text the night before. And I grabbed my phone and I was texting back the answer to what the guy had asked me. And then I just set my phone down and I start to meet with God. And as I would start reading, all of a sudden it'd go, bzzz. And I wonder whether, oh, it's probably nothing. You know, and then, now there's two. And I think, And so I'd get there and I have five buzzes and I don't know what any of them are yet. You know, and all of a sudden I found myself distracted totally by my phone. What I've learned now, leave the phone in the other room. It's much simpler. I see people and they go, oh, I do my quiet times on my phone. Use a real Bible. They're like, really? Yeah. My Bible has never once gone off you have a message from someone. I mean, other than God, hopefully, you know, but I mean, otherwise, not so much, you know. But you need to learn to do that. You need to learn to practice silence and solitude. Now, for me, that began when I was in college. I was a sophomore, and I had decided, I thought, boy, Neil, you just need to learn some more. And so I thought, okay, I need to learn to walk with God, and I need to get to know him more. So I remember I'd gotten back from this retreat, and we had learned about how to have a quiet time, and I thought, oh, my gosh, this is amazing. I'm going to do this. And so I get up, and I'm thinking, my roommate, that's a whole other subject we'll talk about sometime, but he was not really conducive for doing that in the room. And so I thought, I'm going to go find some place. So I'm looking around, and people are everywhere around there in the mornings. I don't really know why. I didn't even know these people got up in the mornings, you know, but many of them were around. I go to this one, there's this one big closet on our hallways, like this janitor's closet. So I thought, I'm going to go in there. So I open this door. There's a guy in there, he goes, hey. I go, hey. So I close the door, you know, I leave. And I thought, there's got to be some place around this campus. So I walk outside of the dorm, and back behind the dorm, there was this rock pen that they used to keep this bison in. That was the, you know, the mascot of the school. They used to keep it in, and the bison had been long gone. But this rock pen was still there. And I mean, I look at that, and I thought, huh. And of course, it was, you know, it was fairly early then. It was like in September, so I was fine. And so I go back to there, and there's this light, this street light, that shined right into there. So I could sit there, and I could read, and I could spend time out there. And it was amazing. It got cold. I mean, you know, as one friend of mine says, colder than a mother-in-law's kiss out there. I mean, it was cold, you know, there during the winter. But what I found was not one of those things where it was occupied. No one else was there. Silence and solitude was really easy to have out there. And, you know, it's one of the things I'd encourage you. Find a place, find some time, begin to build that in as one of the rhythms of your life. You know, it may only be occasionally for you, but build that in. Make that one of the rhythms of your life. The second one, or the third one, actually, since we had two there, the third one would be secrecy. Now, you look at that and you think, that seems weird. Secrecy? Yeah, secrecy. You know, and you think, what kind of secrecy? Well, secrecy, what that does is that allows you to do good deeds or have qualities without making them known to others. And you may look at that, you know, maybe it allows you to do acts of love, kindness, sacrifice, service, without seeking any credit for it from others. Now, here's the thing, guys. With secrecy, what you decide is this. You are going to leave the public relations department of your life in the hands of God. If somebody needs to know something, he'll make it known to them. If somebody needs to, you know about something you've done, someone else can make it known. You choose to step back from that. One of the things you'll find is when you do that, that really helps you with your motives. It really helps develop trust in you. And it really aids you in your growth in humility. Now, I remember one time coming and setting up chairs for this event when I was in college, and I was beginning to learn to serve and stuff, and I come in and I'm early, and I thought all these guys were going to be there to set up the chairs, and of course all of these guys was me. And so I set up all the chairs in this auditorium and get there, and then these guys begin to walk in. But before they began to walk in, I'm sitting there and I'm on the last row of chairs, and it was a place that was a little bit bigger than this, putting up all these chairs, and at the back, I found myself thinking, maybe I should take my time a little bit so that when people walk in, you know, the last chair is being put in place. And then they can say something like, who put up all these chairs? And I can say, oh, that was me. You know, and I thought to myself, and you know, the Spirit of God said, son, are you serious about this? And I thought, I guess not so much now, you know, and I began to look at that and I thought, wow, our motivations for why we do things, it really helps them if you practice the discipline of secrecy. Now, you say, does the Bible encourage this? It does. You know, like secrecy in what? Well, like with your reputation. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. You know, you need to let someone else bring up something about you that needs to be brought up, not yourself. Jesus picked this up in Matthew 6, if you remember. Jesus said, you know, when you're giving, he said, don't sound the trumpets. Don't, have this photo op of you handing a check to someone. He said, don't do that. He said, instead, do it in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he said, he mentions that in giving. He also mentions it in prayer. He says, when you pray, don't walk in there and go, oh, man, you know, knees pretty worn out. I guess that's what you get when you pray for hours. You know what I mean? Yeah. He said, no, you don't do that. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Don't let anyone know about this. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he says, you know, when you're fasting, and most of us think, is that still a deal? That's still a deal. And, you know, he says, when you're fasting, don't walk around with this gloomy face. Walk around with a toothpick in your mouth. You know, don't even let people know what you're about. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I think the question we have to figure out and we have to ask sometimes is, do we really believe that our Father who sees in secret will reward us? You see, what you begin to find out as you practice different rhythms is, this isn't so much about you and other people as it is between you really trusting God and you developing these rhythms in your life, these habits in your life that allow you to become more like Him. It's really between you and Him more and more. The last one for abstinence is just fasting. Now, as we mentioned, the Bible talks a lot about fasting. We tend to not want to talk about it very much, you know, but fasting is a great thing. It's all it is abstaining from food, or it could be something else. It could be abstaining from something. In the scriptures, it's mainly food, but abstaining from something for a period of time to focus more on God, to focus more, to help us find substance beyond that thing in God Himself. It could be social media that you fast from, and God knows we need some too. It could be anything like that. But fasting can have different purposes. When you look in Scripture, like in Ezra 8:23, there they fast to really strengthen their prayer as they're praying. If you look in Judges 20, you see them, they're really trying to seek the guidance of God, and so they choose to fast as well. In 2 Chronicles 20, they fast to seek deliverance from God and to seek protection. Other times, you know, in Psalm 35, they fast to really humble themselves before God. Or you look in like Matthew 4 with Jesus, you know, he fasts to overcome temptation and to dedicate himself fully to God. So fasting can have different purposes. What it does, it tends to amplify the thing that you're about. And so you began to do that. So fasting is another one of those disciplines of abstinence. There again, we choose to remove some things from our lives to give God space and time to be able to put things into our lives. That's the purpose of those. So what about disciplines of engagement? I'm going to try to move through some of these pretty quickly so you can have these. But one would be study. You know, study of the scriptures, beginning to take the time to do that. What that does, as you study the scriptures, it helps you to know God's will, to distinguish, you know, his wisdom from worldly wisdom, and to learn to live a life of godliness. The more you study the scriptures. Now, I've got one friend, Chuck, and one of the things he does is Chuck will sit there and as he hears, you know, messages on this or as he does a study on this, on whatever the subject is, he'll put them in a file folder. Like he may have a file folder that says abiding, and he'll have that right there. And then one day when he wants to really study abiding for himself, he pulls out his notes on that. He pulls out all the personal studies he's done, and he goes through and he just asks lots of questions about this and begins to figure out, what does he really need to do with this? How does he put this into practice in his life? So learning to study, that's one of those disciplines of engagement that's really good for you. Another one is worship. Now, what you'll find is with some disciplines, they're personal. With some, they're corporate. With some, they can be both. And so worship is one of those. Worship is the act of magnifying God. Now, Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." To magnify something is to enlarge it to where it's bigger before your eyes. Now, God doesn't need enlargement, okay? I mean, he's plenty big. If you don't believe that, read Isaiah 40. God is plenty big. What you find is, though, we need it because he's largely invisible to us. And so when we come together in worship and we choose to magnify him, we choose to enlarge him before ourselves, then we're more able to respond to who he is and what he's done because we can see him more clearly. One of the aspects of worship that is a large part of worship sometimes is singing. And have you ever asked yourself, why does God want us to sing? I know if you're a guy, you have asked that. Most guys are like, well, you know, I'm all for worship except for worship. I'm just not much of a singer. Well, you need to be. You're like, really? Yeah. In fact, you look in scripture, you really need to be. One of the things it does, it increases your memory about who God is and what he does. You know, one of the things songs do, they stick with us. They linger inside of us. And so when you are participating in worship, and by participating, I don't mean you're attending. I mean, you're singing. When you are participating in worship, one of the things you find is, those things begin to get taped into your mind. And later on, you'll be walking through situations and this song will begin to come to your mind, which is a whole lot better than a lot of the songs that come to your mind otherwise. You know, I still have some songs I'm trying to forget, you know, and you need songs that you can remember. And so one of the positions of worship is that it helps you, songs linger. The other thing it does, it increases your faith. It increases your faith. When we sing together, what Ephesians 5:19 says is that we are speaking into each other's lives. So when you hear this other person sing and they're singing about this and you're singing about this, your faith is grown because you realize this is true and this is what I need to really work on. A third discipline, the discipline of celebration. Now, most of us, when we think of celebration, we think, God cares about that? Oh, yeah. I mean, he's all over that. I mean, he loves celebration. Celebration is us really delighting in God and delighting in his goodness. So we want to celebrate to focus our life on rejoicing in the things of God. You partake in celebration when you enjoy yourself, you enjoy your lives, you enjoy the world that God has given you. When you enjoy those things under the hand of God, you're beginning to celebrate like he wants you to. And if you ever want to read something interesting sometimes, read like Deuteronomy 14. In Deuteronomy 14, God says, here's what I want you to do. All year long, I want you to set aside a tenth over here of your products. I want you to set aside a tenth of your animals. I want you to set aside a tenth of all this money. I want you to set aside, because once a year, we're going to go down to Jerusalem and celebrate. And he said, and you're going to take all that you've been setting aside for that year, and you're going to spend it, you and your family, celebrate. And we're like, get out of here. No, that's what he says. In fact, he says, if I change a place and it's too far away, just sell all the stuff, take money with you, and then go buy whatever you want down there and just celebrate. And you're like, you are kidding. No. See, God wants us to learn to celebrate before him. He wants us to learn to enjoy the things in life that he's given us. Not having this, you know, approach to life like, well, cheer up, it gets worse. You know, I mean, no. I mean, he wants us to have a attitude about life that, you know, life is enjoyable because of God who's in it. Let me look right here. We're going to modify some of this. We're not going to talk about it all. So all you guys with the slides, you're going to be sitting there going, oh, dear Lord, he's not doing that, is he? He is. Okay. Let me just tell you. Another discipline we'll go over real quickly, prayer. You ought to pray. Okay, there. You know, prayer is one of those things, you know, you need to pray, and you get better at prayer by praying. So we'll just stop that there. Serving is another one of those. Ministering to the needs of others and God's causes in the world. What service does is it takes our focus off of ourselves and helps to put it on others. You know, it's a much better deal. One of the things you do sometimes when we serve as a discipline, we train ourselves away from things like arrogance and envy and things like that. Other times we serve just out of loving kindness or out of, you know, thought about, you know, without any thought about how it's changing us. Both of those are totally needed. But you need to learn to serve. One of the things you find about this, when Jesus wanted to show us the heart of God, what form did he take when he came? That of a servant. And you read Philippians 2, what you find is it says he took on that form to show us this is the heart of God. God is a servant. And since that's our destination to be more like that, you need to learn to begin to practice that right now. In fact, you know, sometimes people have this idea about God, like they're like, you know, well, but that was just for that time, right? No, no. Actually, the word there, form, in Philippians 2, it's a word in Greek. It means to have that form as long as the person exists. How long does God exist? Kind of a long time, you know, eternally. That's how long he has that form of a servant. In fact, you know, we have this idea sometimes of Jesus coming back, and it's going to be kind of like Rambo Jesus when he comes back and stuff. And when you look in Scripture, though, it says, you know, blessed are those servants whose master will find them watching when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will have them recline at table, will gird himself, and will serve. Why? Because that's the heart of God. And it needs to be our heart as well. One last one quickly, fellowship. Fellowship is really a combination of all those things, worship, study, prayer, celebration, and service with other followers of Christ. That can happen in large group. It can happen in small group. But you need to be with one another. It really helps. For Christmas, I got one of these fire pit things that is really cool. And it's one of those kind where the fire kind of goes around like that, and then the smoke goes up and it doesn't go in your eyes where you sit around and choke all the time. So it's pretty fun. So we get this and we put it together and put the different logs and stuff in there. And as that's burning, one of the great things you find is, man, it's great, provides warmth, it's really good. But I also found out something else. If you ever want it to die down quickly, all you have to do, kind of kick this log over here, kick this log over here, kick this one over here, apart from each other, they begin to die down, it gets cold. What you find is God intends for us to be in fellowship with one another. He wants us around each other where we're sustaining others and we're being sustained by them as we work together to accomplish the things God has for us. That's what fellowship is about. Those people that just kind of pull themselves away and say, well, I kind of like to just be by myself and do this on my own. Before long, they begin to die down and begin to get cold to the things of God. You need that there. So how might those disciplines work their way out in your life on a regular basis? What would we need to do there? How would that look? Let me give you a little simple way that you could do this. You can do it other ways as well. This would, you know, if you don't have a way, this is a way. And this could begin to work some of those disciplines into your life and begin to make it more of a pattern of your life. If you can remember four simple numbers, you can remember it. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay? 4, 3, 2, 1. And here's what it is. 4 hours a week you spend with God in his word, in prayer, in silence and solitude, or, you know, learning to live in and under his word. But 4 hours a week with God. 3 hours a week eating with others. You're like, all right, now you're on my page. Eating with others. Yeah. 3 hours a week eating with others. There you're practicing fellowship. You're practicing sharing life together. You're practicing doing those things. 2 hours a week blessing others. 2 hours a week you're looking, you know, to serve others. You're looking to love others. You're looking to meet needs in their life, you know. You are learning to practically do those things. And then 1 hour a week praying with others. Remembering it's God who is in charge and it's God who's working. So let me tell you about a little bit about how those would work their way out. You know, 4 hours a week with God, strangely, that looks like about 30 minutes a day. What you would do is you'd spend about 30 minutes a day spending some time with him, getting to know him, getting to find out more about how do you live in his word, how do you live under it. And you say, now some of you that are good in math, you're going, you missed 30 minutes there, Neil. Yes, I know. You could take that other 30 minutes and you could use it a variety of ways. You could take some more time in the Gospels that week. You could take and look over the week that you've had and take 30 minutes as kind of seeing, are there patterns? Are there things here God's pointing out in my life over the week? Begin to jot those things down. But spend 4 hours a week with God learning to get to know him. Secondly, 3 hours a week in fellowship, in sharing life together. We tend to think a lot of times that, you know, the way the gospel moves forward and the way that people really grow is much more like rows. It's not. It's more like circles. In fact, it's even more like around the table. If you look in the first century, so much of how they lived, so much of how they did life was life around the table. There was just, you know, they would get together and the meal was kind of a central place as they ate together, as they spent time together, sharing a meal, sharing their lives one with another. God began to really grow them. God began to use them. Now, in Acts 2, 46 and 47, it says, day after day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's how the early church began to grow. They began to spend time with each other. In fact, Henry Nouwen says this about a meal. He says, isn't a meal together the most beautiful expression of our desire to be given to each other in our brokenness? The table, the food, the drinks, the words, the stories, are they not the most intimate ways in which we do not only express the desire to give our lives to each other, but also to do this in actuality? When we eat together, we are vulnerable to one another. Eating from the same bread and drinking from the same cup call us to live in unity and peace. A really peaceful and joyful meal together belongs to the greatest moments of life. So what I would encourage you is this. Usually you eat about 21 meals a week, or if you're myself, you know, somewhere between 30 and 40. But, you know, you eat about 21 meals a week. So all you're talking about is three meals that you're eating with somebody else. You know, I would encourage you, make one of those from within here, from folks within the church. Make one of those with somebody that would never step foot in the church. And then one, it's up for grabs. You can do it however you want. But spend three meals with other folks this week, fellowshipping, serving, looking for some things. Thirdly, look to bless others. Look to bless others. 2 hours a week, learning to bless others. Now, that could take a lot of forms. That could be like words of affirmation. It could be acts of kindness. It could be ways that you serve where you provide something for somebody they really need, which, by the way, can also go along with the discipline of secrecy. Those two match up well together. One of the most fun things in the world we did, when we used to be in grad school, we were just so broke we couldn't even pay attention. But we were over there, and one time we got given this turkey by one of the places I worked for. They gave us this turkey, and Melinda, being the frugal person she was, had already found a turkey. And so we were like, we don't need two turkeys. So we were like, let's give it away. So we did. We got, you know, the kids together and stuff, and we bought some extra groceries and stuff, and we knew some people that didn't have much. And so we put it all together, put it on their front porch, and then we knocked on the door and took off. And we're all sitting there in the car, and the kids are like, oh, you know, and they're watching this stuff. I mean, you can't have that much fun other times. I mean, it was just a ton of fun, just looking for ways to meet needs in people's lives, looking for ways to bless them. It could be through words like that. It could be through things you provide. It could be just practical ways you serve them. Christians in the first century, one of the things they did over and over, they worked this into the rhythms of their life. So 2 hours a week blessing. Last thing, 1 hour a week praying with others. And you go, 1 hour? Yeah. I know sometimes you think about praying and you're thinking, you know, if you would have said 1 minute, I would have been into that, Neil. But 1 hour, you'd be surprised how quickly that passes. Get with some others. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's someone else you meet with. That could be 4 15-minute sessions where you just do that, where you begin to spend time with others. Now, here's what I would tell you, men and women. A lot of times, this is one we pass over to our own hurt. Because there are things God will do if you pray that he won't if you don't. And you really ought to pray. In fact, what I want us to do is I want us to look at just a few scriptures that talk about how God works and why it's a good thing to pray. One, Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps watch in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late and eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. See, God is the one who's going to do something. So we need to come before him. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And God follows that up and he says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And then in Jeremiah 33:3 he says, Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things you do not know. So, you know, if you really want to see God do some things in and through your life, pray. James reminds us of that when he tells us, you know, in James 5:17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. But I love that first part. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And you read other translations, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. And I think that's true. That's true. You know, but the difference in prayer was not Elijah. The difference in prayer with Elijah, as with us, is God himself. And so you want to take and spend some time there. Now, an admonition I would give you in this, all of these rhythms, all of these disciplines is this. Developing them takes some time in your life. So be patient. Be patient with yourself. But steadily begin to build them into your life. So how might you do that? Well, next steps I would encourage you. One is, you know, begin to practice 4-3-2-1. You know, begin to, maybe this week all you get in is, you know, you go, well, I got in some time with God, but I got in eating. You know, okay, well, hey, it's a start. You know, I mean, begin there. You know, maybe others, you know, you find you're just wired one way more than another. That's okay. But begin to work those into your life. Another next step for you might be take a copy of Practice of the Presence of God and begin to read that and learn more about abiding if you haven't. Another one, maybe memorize 1 John 2:6, you know, where he says, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And then lastly, if you're interested, if you think, you know what, I'd like to do this. I don't think it's going to happen all this week. You're right, it won't. It's going to take some time. But if you'd like to be a part of a small group, maybe this summer, that's going to help to begin to build some of those characteristics into your life, you make note of that on that card that Julie mentioned earlier. You make note of that on that card, and, you know, I'll get with you and let you know about some opportunities there in that regard. So we'll do it. Let me take time. Let me pray for us and invite the crew back up here so we can worship. Father, thank you that you've given us minds that naturally gravitate towards habits, because if we had to think about everything we do, we'd be worn out by nine. So would you help us not to just develop habits without thinking, but help us to develop habits, help us to develop disciplines and patterns and rhythms in our life that really allow us to be more like you and draw us closer to Jesus. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.